Good morning, folks. Good morning, church. We're having fun with technology, and that's always an exciting way to start the morning, but we've got something going here. So welcome. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly thankful that you're here. Always encourage folks to get an order of worship on your way in the door. On the front, worship items, an actual order, an outline for the lesson, and on the back, a number of announcements. I'm not going to read through them, but I do want to mention very quickly the wedding shower for Kelly Russell and John Langley. There is a meeting today, and that's in room 101, that first room right there. That will be immediately following our worship assembly. At the same time, there will be a meeting in 102. That's the next room over. Do the math. And that will be as soon as we are dismissed, and that's about going to Honduras in the summer. Also remind you that Michael Compton's name has been put forward to serve as a deacon, and there's a notice about that. There are other events coming up, and so please take a look at the back of your order of worship. I will also mention that Winterfest is coming up. That is next month, and the total cost is $125. $50 of that is due today, and so please see Chris Middleton right there. You can also see Andy Cameron right here, and there you go. That you need to turn in your $50 today. If there's any problem at all on the financial end, please also see one of them. We do not want that to be any kind of a barrier, and the remainder will be due later on.
Sorry.
I'm expecting sound doctrine today. This is amazing. Is that going to work? Hey there. We quite often have a congregational reading today, but instead Noah Davis is going to share with us the first psalm, and I understand he's not even going to be reading it to us. He's going to be saying it to us because he's got it right here and right here, and just a tremendous thing. So before we sing our first song, Noah, would you come up and share with us the very first psalm? Son of Scott and Maggie Davis, come up here, Noah.
But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law within him? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season. But whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Not therefore the wicked will not stand. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of righteousness. For the Lord watches over the way of righteousness,
to have it inside of our hearts and minds. And then with the giving, I always enjoy children's change because you never know what's going to happen on any given Sunday, but we had an absolute traffic jam over here. I thought, wouldn't that be great if that's the mindset that we have when it comes to our giving? Let me give. I just can't wait to give. And that's just a tremendous encouragement. Last week, we talked about 2020 vision, and I will be visiting that and revisiting that from time to time as we look at the year 2020 and the vision that God wants us to have. As I think about 2020 vision, I think about myself, and some of you may know that I've had multiple eye surgeries. I've had seven eye surgeries. The only time that I have missed a Sunday morning since coming to Madison Street and Trenton Crossing was because of eye surgeries. I've missed two Sundays, and I'm waiting for my near-perfect attendance award one of these days. But that's it. And I will say, after seven different surgeries, I went in last month to have my eyes tested. I do that regularly. And I came in at 20/15. That doesn't fit the theme here, but at any rate, I'm on track, so I'm thankful to God for the technology that allows that and allows me to see, period. And not only that, to see clearly. And when I'm up here on Sunday morning, believe it or not, I see all kinds of things. It's fun and exciting, but I'll say that for another lesson. I do mention that to say I had multiple surgeries. One did not do it. And I kept going back and thankful for this country and for insurance and all of that to get straightened out. And I might mention that as we talk about sight to the blind, and I put that in quotation marks, sometimes one time doesn't do it, and we need to get our sight one step at a time. We're going to look at that by looking at one of the most unusual miracles that Jesus performed during his lifetime. If what I'm saying sounds familiar, it's because some of you may remember it or may have heard it just last month. Jeff mentioned this story, Jeff Shockley mentioned in a communion meditation, and I thought, I want to talk about that. And I want to spend a little bit more time with it. So if you'd like to follow along, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Mark. I want to look at the story, and then I want to take a few minutes looking beyond the story, and not just what happened, but why I think things happened the way that they did. So Mark chapter 8, and let me begin reading by what I'm going to call a two-step miracle. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. And Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. After that, he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the town. Well, blindness was not all that uncommon in the first century. Often the condition might be spread by flies or other insects that would travel from one individual to another and spreading disease. Proper hygiene was quite a bit more difficult in that day than it is now. But regardless of the reasons, this man finds himself blind. And notice in verse 22 that someone's, cared enough about this man to bring him to Jesus, who's going to be the source of his healing. And then in verse 23, Jesus takes the man and he leads him out of the town. I don't know why. I think possibly it's so that the Pharisees couldn't accuse him of trying to stir up the people. He knows what's going to happen. They're watching. They're always watching to see what he's going to do, even perform a miracle. And undeniably, a miracle is going to take place. But all of that, Jesus decides, this is going to be a private thing. So he takes the man out of the town. There are no witnesses except his disciples. And I think that's important and extremely relevant. That's what it was about. It wasn't so much about the publicity. That's what a lot of quote-unquote faith healers might be into today. The bigger the better. But no, he doesn't care how many people see it. But I do think he cares about his disciples witnessing this action. And then you see in verse 26, it's happened, don't tell anyone. Again, this was in no way about the publicity, so what was it about? Well, let's take a look. Jesus, among his many missions here on earth, was most of all, it was saving souls, it was reaching people. One way that he did that, one mechanism that he used, was the healing of bodies, and he did his share of meeting and physical needs and even healing physical ailments. He does it in this case. First of all, he spits on the blind man's eyes and he touches him. Now, if you think about it, touch is going to mean more than sound to a blind man. That's how they experience a lot of things. They hear, but it's also tactile. And then he uses a method of healing that's on the blind man's level. He spits. I think the medicinal term for that is spittle. Is that right? But he spits on the man's eyes. In those days, spit was considered somewhat medicinal. If you think about it, maybe this is just natural because it's close, but you cut your finger. What's one of the first things you might do? Put it right to your mouth. I don't know if that's connected or not, but perhaps this man's eyes were crusted together because of his blindness and everything that's going on. And so there's a little bit of cleaning there. But then you see something quite striking with this miracle, something very different from what you're going to expect in any one of Jesus' miracles. The man's sight is restored, but it happens in multiple steps. It's the only miracle that I'm aware of that's recorded in such a way. It's the norm for a lot of people you see today, and these healings. And, you know, you say this, or somebody, were they healed? Does it look like? I can't figure it out. Makes you wonder what's going on there. But had this man been blind all of his life? Because when he starts to see, you see his reaction in step one. I see men walking around, but they look like trees walking. How did he know what a tree looked like? Maybe he's been told, maybe he's felt, maybe he's even climbed a tree. But then he goes to step two. In step two, when Jesus takes him again, his sight is restored, and the text says he saw everyone clearly. And I'm thinking Jesus is not doing this because everything fell apart or it didn't quite work. He's got a reason behind everything that he does, and this two-step miracle, in my mind, it has to be symbolic, and there's a real reason he's doing this. First of all, as I've mentioned, by taking the man out of town, he's ensuring that his disciples will be the only witnesses, but that they will be the witnesses. And in this story, one thing that we see is happening is they're being given their sight as well. And it's coming in steps. They've got some blindness that they've got to work through. And Jesus is working on it one step at a time. Look at the verses that precede this story. I'm going to call them disciples with no vision. Let me read beginning in verse 13. He left them and he got into the boat again. Departed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them and said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They reasoned among themselves. The reason he said that was because we have no bread. And Jesus, being aware of it, said, he's always aware of it. He said, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? And listen to this. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? Let me remind you of a couple of Bible stories, Jesus is saying. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. Hey, they got it right. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. Right again. And he said to them, how is it you don't understand? Why don't you get it? That's where the story stops. Breaks off right there. Jesus' own disciples, the men who were with him day in and day out, were at times spiritually blind and spiritually deaf as well. Aren't you glad that we are never like that? Because here we are. We're followers. Aren't we here at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Here's what's going on. Bread, or the lack of bread, is what is on their mind. They're in a boat. They're looking around. We just got one loaf of bread. And I remind you of the context. It's not just the Bible questions Jesus has asked them. It's the immediate context. It comes on the heels of Jesus feeding 4,000 people. And they collect these 7 baskets of leftovers. In the aftermath of that great miracle, his disciples seem to be concerned with how much bread they've got in the boat. Just one loaf. Where are we going to get some more bread? Well, surely not from the Gentiles. That'd be unclean. Well, is he suggesting we don't buy bread from the Pharisees? What's that all about? Why can't we buy bread from the Pharisees? Herod, how are we even going to get bread from Herod? Is Herod passing out bread? They totally don't get it. They are totally removed. What's Jesus talking about? Talk about being blind. See, I think that's why Jesus did this miracle the way that he did, and with those witnesses right there. And notice what Jesus does and doesn't do. He doesn't chide them for not having enough bread. What's the matter with you? You've only got one loaf. Oh, this is terrible. We've come off with one loaf of bread. No, it's not about that. He chides them not for their lack of bread, but their lack of understanding. He can provide all the bread they need. And yet his miracles that they're seeing day in and day out, they still haven't quite made the impact on them that he wants. They believe in his power. They see that, but they're not understanding what he is doing. And unlike some of the people that Jesus was healing, they had eyes and they had ears. They could see and they could hear. They saw Jesus. They heard his teaching. They don't get it. They've got no vision. And the double meaning of that is very intentional. They just don't have a vision when it comes to his mission. A reminder of something that Philip said to Jesus in the 14th chapter of John, beginning in verse 8. He said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" They didn't get it. And yet Jesus is patient. And he's patient with us, which brings me to another point that I want to make this morning, and it's this. No one sees all the truth all at once. You know, there are at least two ways to open a door. One is you can come and you just break it wide open and there it is. But another way is to open it gradually, just a little bit at a time. And that's what I think Jesus is doing on this occasion with his disciples, with his performing this miracle in this very unique way. He's opening that door. He's giving them spiritual sight just a step at a time. He's saying, "Don't you see? Isn't it clear? Does this make any sense?" The unspoken answer is, no. No, we're not seeing. And we're not getting it. And so even after feeding 5,000 plus and then 4,000, and they got the right Bible answers, they're 12 and 7, and after all of that, here they are talking about bread. And what Jesus does, he touches their eyes, I think, with a unique two-step miracle. He's trying to pull them along so that they can see, so that they can get it. Did it have any effect on them? Well, look at what followed. Disciples with no vision becomes disciples with clear vision. And this is an encouraging little passage. It's verse 27 of our text. Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You're the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no one about him. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Oh, that's what he told the blind man. "I want you to see. Don't tell anybody right now." It's happening again. "I want you to see. Don't tell anybody right now." And they do see. And there's the spokesperson for the group. It's Peter. "You're the Christ." In another account, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had touched his disciples' eyes through his miracles and even through witnessing this particular miracle. And he shows them this two-step miracle on a private scale. And their eyes start opening. It's clear. It's not men walking around like trees. Peter sees clearly, you're not just a good man, you're not just some good teacher, you're the Christ. His sight was becoming clear, and Peter sees it with a laser focused. Oh, the word on the street is mixed. John the Baptist maybe, hey, you're Elijah, Jeremiah, you're one of those guys. Peter sees through it. Jeremiah, John the Baptist, I see men like trees walking. No, Peter says you're the Christ. It's a great moment. It's a foundational moment. Should we stand and sing? You know what? We just can't stop there. Some of you may be ahead of me, and you may say, yeah, you probably shouldn't stop there because we're talking about Peter. When Peter's here, you know what's coming next? He's there. And you know what's coming up and down? and we move into what I'm going to call disciples with cloudy vision. Right after Peter has this grand declaration and revelation, you're the Christ, let's continue reading with verse 31. And I call it disciples with cloudy vision. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Their eyes are open and now he's able to tell them, let me tell you what it's really all about and here's what's going to happen and here's my mission and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And he spoke this word openly and Peter got him off by himself. Peter's always trying to help out Jesus, isn't he? I appreciate that in Peter, trying to straighten out Jesus every now and then. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around, he looked at his disciples. Peter takes Jesus aside, and then Jesus rebukes Peter in front of them. Why? To embarrass Peter? No, not at all. They're still struggling with the clouds as well. And here's what he said in front of all of them. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, whether or not Jesus was calling Peter Satan, I don't want to dwell on that. I'm not sure that's the case anyway. But he knows the devil is right in the middle of this, and there's this temptation to get away from your mission. You're talking about suffering and death. Who would want to go through that? That's what Eric's talking about. Who's going to choose that? Why would you choose that? And Satan's doing his best to work on Jesus. And here's one of his own people. No. That's never going to happen to you. Now the clouds are there. Sometimes it takes a lot for faith to completely take. And maybe you've been through different periods or you've been through valleys where you doubt and you think, what's going on? And your faith is strong and it's weak and it seems to come and go. Well, it'd be great if our faith were always on the mountain all the time, but it's not. And I just remind us that when it's not, it's completely normal. We're human beings, and God knows that, and Jesus knows that. He knew it with his own disciples. He knew it with Peter. He's on the mountain. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And it's just a few verses later. Get behind me, Satan. And the clouds come in, and they obstruct our vision. And what God wants for us is for us to see clearly what he is all about and to see clearly his mission and to follow him no matter what comes our way. And when the clouds come in, and when we stumble and fall, let's not let that keep us from trying. This same Peter who says you're the Christ, again, if you've read ahead, you may know that he's going to deny he even knew him. With warning, he's going to deny it. You're going to deny me. No, I won't. I'll die with you. And he's still going to do it. The clouds come in, but the clouds leave. No one sees all the truth all at once. And no one's going to live on this high mountain of unbroken faith. The rebuke from Jesus to Peter, it didn't shut him down. It didn't destroy him. I'm sure it cut him to the heart, but it didn't stop him. And neither did his subsequent failures, even denying Jesus. You got to love Peter. Let's not let occasional missteps stop us either. Or the fact that I'm just having trouble seeing things. We pray for 20/20 vision and we pray for clear sight. Let's never stop that prayer. And Peter would struggle with that sight on a number of occasions and we will struggle in our spiritual walk. But I'll leave you with this thought as we close, and it's this, that faith, which is spiritual sight, is developed one step at a time. Sight to the blind, one step at a time. And I ask, when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to becoming a Christian, have you done that? Have you become a babe in Christ? You know, that word babe, it's one that's given in the New Testament to new Christians. They're babies. They're not completely developed. They're not mature human adults. Now, you may be baptized at the advanced age of 50, just to pick a number out of the air. You're a babe. You're a babe. There's still a ways to go. And we're learning every day. And hopefully we're farther along a month after we're baptized than when we came out of the water. And a year after that, and a decade after that, and we never stop growing, and we never stop walking, and we never stop working on our spiritual sight so that it can be as clear as can be. And so there's that call to be baptized into Jesus, and we extend it every Sunday, and you come up out of that water, you're new. You're a babe in Christ. But since you're a baby, the next call is to grow. Don't stay that way, but to grow in Christ, to mature in Christ. And when you fall down and stumble, as a lot of people, as all of us did when we were learning to walk, you pick yourself up and you keep trying again. And even as an adult, you still may stumble and fall and trip. But Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. And I say, it's hard to see. He says, I understand that, but keep your eyes on me. Let's remember the words from the Apostle Paul you see him at the bottom of the screen. We walk by faith, not by sight. When it comes to following God, we may not can see exactly what's going on or understand it, not with these eyes, not with these ears. But he says, trust me. Trust me especially when you cannot see with physical sight. Develop that spiritual sight. Develop that faith. And so I ask, have you begun your walk of faith? How is your spiritual sight? Have you seen the light? Are you a babe in Christ? Would you like to become one? If you need to be baptized this very morning, we can witness that wonderful action in your life. Could be that you've stumbled or you've fallen or you need some help. You can ask for prayers from this church. You can come here. You can go to the back and pray with an elder. Whatever it might be, God is saying, look at me. Jesus is saying, keep your eyes on me. Looks like trees. He says, keep looking, and I'll heal you. If you need to show your trust in Jesus in a public way, come to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing together.